We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
And today I want to start a two-part message called Stirred, Not Shaken. Stirred, not shaken. No, not James Bond, shaken, not stirred. I want to talk to you about stirred, not shaken. And this idea that we are all going to deal with problems in life. We're all going to deal with the unexpected. Something today could happen that you weren't expecting yesterday, but today it radically begins this shaking in your world, and you're going to have to decide whether the shaking is going to shake your faith or whether it's going to stir you in faith. Are you with me? It makes me think of a scripture that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to one of his sons of the faith, Timothy, he writes this and he tells him to stir up the gift. Would you read this with me in 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 7? Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is where? In you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Today, I want you to understand something. Fear can shake our faith. Fear can shake our faith, and we know this is true because even the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, look, this fear thing, you're going to be faced with fear. Something is going to come at you that honestly, you don't exactly know what to do with, and it starts to shake you. But I'm telling you, stir up. Yeah. I'm telling you what you're about to face, the things that come, though it may be fear. See, we have the ability to respond to fear in one of two ways. Fear, we can shrink back from it, or we can stir up our faith and move towards it. Yeah. We can choose to be afraid of something, or we can choose to allow the fear to stir us towards God, who has called us more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, right? And so it says, stir up the gift that inside you. When we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, in comes his spirit, hello, and where he is, how many know all things are possible? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. With Christ, all things are possible. Literally says it. Amen. So when we have Jesus in us, we have the ability to stir up something that is now in us that wasn't in us before. And the way that you saw things before now can be different because of whose you are now and who is in you now. And so we can choose rather than to be shaken by fear. He says, stir up the gift. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many people would like a sound mind? I didn't say a sane mind. You might like that too. But a sound mind. Some people would just like the sounds to stop in your mind. I'm telling you, we have the ability in our everyday, every situation, every problem, we have the opportunity to either be shaken by it or be stirred by it. In the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you a message that I compacted into one gigantic, long, crazy cinematic thing I did for the youth at youth camp. And so I know you'd be like, oh, I heard this before. It was youth camp. You probably didn't catch it all. I know you didn't catch it all. So we're going to do it again, and that's okay. So fear can shake our faith, and the devil knows that. That's why he loves to push that button in our life so much. If he can strike fear in your heart, you won't be able to pray with strong faith. So I want to talk to you today, beginning this two-part message, about someone that showed us what it looks like to be stirred instead of shaken. He allowed the pressure and the stress and the frustration and the problem to stir him rather than to shake him. I want to talk to you about the life of Joseph. Has anyone heard of Joseph? Maybe you heard of his Technicolor Dreamcoat. Any Broadway musical fans? I know my wife, she can recite the whole song by song. In fact, she's going to be putting on a matinee after church today in the function room for anyone that wants her, you know, to recite all of that. She asked if I would somehow include that so she could get up and sing, and I said, no. It's only because it would have turned into a spectacle. And I can spectacle all on my own, okay? But who's Joseph? Who's Joseph? I love lineage in the Bible because you know what? As you grow up as a, maybe you grew up as a child hearing Bible stories and you heard all the stories kind of segmented and separate. God actually is telling a story and it's generational. And I love to connect the lineage to go, oh, those weren't separate. That was actually a family tree. And so who's Joseph? Well, to know Joseph, you have to first know Abraham. Do you know Abraham? Yeah. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. We had the best kids ministry growing up. I know all sorts of songs and dances way better than Macarena. But listen, who's Joseph? Joseph, if you go all the way back to Abraham, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph, which makes Joseph the great-grandson of Abraham. This is all one big story we're reading in the Bible. It's not just these segmented things for you to kind of pick up some principles. God is telling a story. And so as we read into the life of Joseph, I want you to understand this is the same family tree and line that God was promising to Abraham when he said, hey, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Your descendants, we're talking about this, okay? So in case you didn't know, I just wanted you to know. But telling you about the story of Joseph, where do I begin? The story of Joseph, he's one of 12 brothers, okay? That's a big, big family. And the problem is that he's actually his father's favorite. Some siblings right now are like, you know, they know their favorite sometimes. And parents go, there are never favorites. And then in this situation, we see that there was a favorite. But it explains it's because Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age, okay? And so he became his favorite, and he gave his son, you know, this beautiful technicolor dream coat. Actually, it was just a robe, but it was colorful. And so how many know that the siblings, there's already friction in families, aren't there? Oh, no, not in your family, because your family's perfect. But for the rest of us, there's friction in family, and there can be some sibling fighting. There can be some sibling problems that are building. Well, how many know that the problem gets elevated when you know the father has a favorite? And so as he's going about his life and he's being the favorite and his dad's giving him this flashy new coat and he's rocking it, what I've come to realize about Joseph is he also doesn't have a very strong filter, probably because he's the favorite. Ever notice the favorites never say anything wrong? But they do. But they don't have to use a filter because they're the favorite. No? Okay, I'll just keep moving. But Joseph, he ends up having a dream. And the problem is he shared the dream with the wrong people. Why don't we jump into Genesis here? And let's read this part of the passage. It says, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all got gathered around and bowed low before mine. Oh, that wasn't smart. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. Did he learn? Nope, he went and told them again. And again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream. He said, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time, he told the dream to his father as well, to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So one thing that's just interesting, I tell people all the time, you got to be careful who you share your dreams to, because some people will water the dream, and some people will try and pluck out the seed. So in your life, God has put dreams in your hearts. You know, some people will be like, why did God choose Joseph if he's kind of like that way with no filter? First of all, God chose you and you kind of have a way too. Okay? And the friends closest to you would be willing to tell you some of your ways that might be grinding someone else's gears, so to speak. But what I know is that when it came to Joseph having this dream, he ended up, I look at this and I go, God, why did it work this way? But it's interesting because sometimes you'll find yourself in situations that you created, God knew you would create, but God's going to use the creation anyway to benefit him at the end. And we're going to get to where this happens. But God knew he was going to create problems, and he knew the problems were going to bring him somewhere, but sometimes the problems are inevitably going to get you to the right place. Did you ever look at your problem and say, I hope you get me to the right place? Or did you just complain about the problem? See, we're going to have to choose to be stirred to pray about our situation or be shaken by it. Yes? And so Joseph has these dreams. And in the midst of all this, Joseph's brothers go back out to the field and they hate Joseph. They can't believe that, you know, he is the way he is and that how can he be the favorite and blah, blah, blah. But as they're out there, his father says, hey, I want you to go see how your brothers are doing as they tend the flock. So go ahead and go out there. And as he's going out there, what happens? He's on his way. He can be seen from like 18 miles away with his technicolor dream coat, by the way. And so his brothers see him coming from a distance and they begin even then conspiring how to kill him. They're conspiring against their brother. And then it gets to a place where they go, you know what? Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this well and leave him for dead. At least the blood wouldn't be on our hands. Let's just throw him down this well. And so he gets there. They beat him up. They throw him down the well. And now he's down the well. And now we're going to pick it up from that part of the story. Judah said to his brothers, one of the other brothers of Joseph, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. Betrayal over silver. We've seen that before. And the traders took him to Egypt. Now, what's interesting is they chose to sell their brother rather than kill their brother. Some people would say, man, I would have rather just been killed than be sold into slavery. In the midst of these problems, we still see God's hand protecting him. He wasn't killed. He was at the bottom of a well. And how many know when you're at the bottom of the well, you think there's nothing worse? There is something worse. It's called being killed. And then once you're at the bottom of the well, and you think, I'm just going to be left here for dead. There's nothing that could be worse. And then you're sold into slavery and you go, this doesn't look any better, but you could have been dead at the end of the well. We always separate and isolate our problems as if they're the biggest problem in the world. Yet our problems could be protection from what could have happened. Have you ever thought about your problem saying, man, this thing is horrible. I can't believe I'm in this situation. But it would have been worse if it was like that. When's the last time? Because we don't like to play the bad as game. You know, it's not bad as this. It's not as bad as that. But honestly, when I start to think about this, I go, man, we've seen so many issues where he doesn't deserve what he's experiencing. How can he keep his mind right? How can he allow himself to be stirred to prayer rather than be shaken? Okay, God, you put all these dreams in my heart and look where my life is now. Where is it headed next? You feel like you're just tossed back and forth by the waves. Life can toss you back and forth by the waves, but listen, as long as your anchor is Jesus, you can choose to not allow the waves to crush you and bring you down and to drown you. Are you hearing me? The Bible talks about how, hope is like an anchor to our soul. We've got to have our hope in Christ. If your problems that are arising, if they don't stir you to Christ, instead they blame you, they make you blame God for your problems, that's not going to fix anything. You got to allow the things that are happening in your world to stir up the gifts inside of you, not to be afraid of your future, but to go back to the one who holds your future. Yeah. I don't think you heard that because there was one person that agreed with me. The rest of you need to wake up! So what happens next? He gets sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar, who's Potiphar? He's not just anyone. He's the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Basically, he oversees the guard for what would have essentially been the king, right? To have him as his own servant in his house. But what's interesting is he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and he ended up being elevated to actually overseeing and running all of the happenings in the house. How many know you can be in a situation you don't like, but if God's favor is on you, you can be in a good situation in a bad situation. When's the last time you looked at your situation and said, I'm in a good situation in this bad situation? I mean, this is a bad situation, don't get me wrong, but man, God's really got me, I'm okay. He's got me insulated. He's got me yetied. I get this, he's got me in this. And so Potiphar's wife, however, finds Joseph to be fine. He is a strapping young man. He is just good looking. And he doesn't even have to try. And so the problem is, as he's around doing all the things that he's doing, cleaning, she's noticing. And so she starts to entice him to meet her in the bedroom, if you know what I mean. And while this is happening, he continues to like be off. No. You're the wife of my master. You're the wife. You need to understand. Your husband has put me in charge of the whole house. He's allowed me to do anything I need to do in this house. He's allowed me to be involved. And he's not withheld anything in the house except you. And I'm not going to sin before God. I'm not going to do that. And guess what ends up happening? She doesn't like no for an answer. Know any women that don't like no for an answer? Men, you better be careful. You better be careful how you answer that. But listen, What I know is that she doesn't like no for an answer. And one time, Joseph, we see Joseph in the house, and he's by himself cleaning, and she shows up, and she grabs him by the cloak and says, come to bed with me. And he freaks out like any guy would. Hey, wasn't me, right? And so he runs, but he runs away so fast, she keeps his cloak. And now he's running away naked, y'all. That's happening. Don't mean to be graphic, but it's happening. And he's running away. That's what you call fleeing the appearance of evil. He is fleeing so fast he forgot his clothes. And so as he runs away, this is not good because now Potiphar's wife has to make up a story as to why his clothes are in her bedroom. And so what did she do? She masterfully starts to tell the people in the house as they come in, look, this guy tried to take me and tried to make sport of me. That's literally the wording that is used in the Bible. Tried to make sport of me. And so Potiphar gets so ticked off, Potiphar throws him in prison. How many feel like this is going from bad to worse? How many understand that if you feel like things are bad in your world, when's the last time your family tried to kill you, they threw you in a well, they sold you to slavery, you were doing well in slavery, but now you're thrown into prison for something you didn't do? Wow. All of a sudden, your life's not looking too bad. See, if anyone had an opportunity to be stirred or to be shaken, into which his faith would be broken, to which he would feel like, God, there's just no way you're still in this. If anyone had this, the right to complain, the right to feel forgotten, the right to have their faith shaken, it was Joseph. But instead, we learn an amazing lesson from him that he teaches us, that when life tries to shake you, instead, let it stir you. You ready for number one? When no one else believes in your dreams, be stirred, not shaken. See, not everyone in your family is gonna pat you on the back. Not everyone in your inner circle, not everyone that is around you is going to like all the things that you have on your heart. Some of it might just be pure jealousy. Some of it might just be a lack of understanding. Not everyone is gonna rah-rah, hoot, and hooray you on. But we need to understand that when we feel like people are standing against the very things that are on our hearts, don't be shaken. Instead, be stirred. Go back to the throne room. The Bible says that we have the ability to boldly enter the throne room of God and to bring our petitions before him. We have the ability to pray about our problems. And you don't have to be politically correct with God. You can tell him what you feel because he already knows what you feel. And this is the thing I think about. When we are holding or withholding conversations with God, it comes across disingenuous. He already knows what you're thinking about. Just tell him. It's better for you to tell him and air your complaints with him and have him help you with your struggles than it is to withhold those thoughts and to be just expect God to do everything. Do you know God knows what you need, but he still requires you to ask?
Yeah, that's right.
Why? Because it's about relationship. He knows what you need, but if you don't ask, you shall not have. I've become really good at asking because I know this understanding that if you do not ask, you do not have. You know, if I don't ask, I won't receive. And so I ask for a lot of things in life, but I'm okay with them saying no, but I'm going to ask either way. That's just how it is because that's how God has trained me to be. If I need it, I'm going to ask for it. And so in this situation, his problems stir him to go back before God rather than just to complain about all the things he doesn't deserve. If your dreams are not accepted by the masses, just understand they weren't their dreams. They're your dreams. Sometimes you just need to say, okay, God, I believe you've put this on my heart and I'm gonna accept that it's your word and I'm gonna continue to have a multitude of counsel around me, maybe not your brothers who hate you. Just saying, choose who you share your dreams with. Choose to talk to those that are going to encourage you and inspire you to go after the things of God. Those that are going to spur you forward. Those are going to encourage you to stir after God and what he has for you. But when no one else believes in your dream, choose to be stirred, not shaken. So if you're taking notes, don't allow others to steal the seed that was planted in your hearts. Did you get that? Says in verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind because his father knew there was something different about him. I'm not sure his father wanted to be visible about the fact that he had a favorite, but he clearly was, and he knew there was something different about him. And so it says that he kept those matters in mind. What could this mean? Because clearly God was moving on his life. And so just know, not everybody's going to love everything that God's doing in your world, but don't let it shake you. Instead, be stirred. Number two, when the closest to you betray you, be stirred, not shaken. We always talk about how even Jesus had a Judas, right? We know how this works. We know that there are going to be people that are in our world that aren't excited for us. We know there are going to be people that unfortunately stab us in the back. I've got some scars in my back from some deep wounds from deep friends. And I look at it and I just go, that shouldn't have been so. I wish it didn't end like that. But I tell you, I still pray for those people, not for me to go, look at how holy I am. Because if I don't pray for those people, my heart's going to go bad. I understand that praying for those people keeps me from becoming bitter over something that God, if God's willing to forgive me for my trespasses, I'm going to have to forgive them whether they ask for forgiveness or not, just so that I can stay healthy in my heart. I've got to choose not to drink the poison thinking that it's going to kill them. The bitterness is a poison that hurts you, not the person you want it to hurt. And so those, when those closest to you betray you, be stirred, not shaken. I just think about it. They tried to kill him. They threw him in a well, going to leave him for dead. Then instead they make money off of him, never knowing what will come of him. It would be easy to just say, man, if I get my chance, if I, when God elevates me, I'm going to make it count. No, that's not how Jesus was. We're supposed to be like Jesus. When they mocked him, when they spat on him, when they thrust the crown of thorns on his head, he didn't say, when I get my chance. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He wasn't shaken by the pain and the hurt. He was stirred, understanding how God's heart really is. And so we just got to remember to be stirred, not shaken. You're going to experience pain, hurt, and even betrayal, but it's not about others' reactions towards you. It's about your actions towards God's call on your life. I'm telling you. Yeah. Okay. If I choose to react in emotion, it could rob me of my destination. If I choose to respond out of emotion, if I choose to react out of something else, rather than understanding my actions or planting seeds for my future. Words have power, correct? And everything we do, we're sowing and we will eventually reap. So it's not about what they did to me. It's about how I react to them that's going to be sowing for my future. When's the last time? See, we think that because someone betrayed us, we have the right to say and do whatever we want because we were the victim. But now you made them the victim. And now you became guilty because you thought you had the platform to do what you thought was right. But God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Amen. What does that mean? It's not your right to get even with them. It's your right now as a son of Jesus, as a son of God, to be like God to them. That's what you get. It's what you get to do. How many know that's not easy to do? How many know the only way you're going to do it is if you're stirred to pray rather than shaken to react? It says in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master. Listen to this. He gets pulled out of the well. He gets sold into slavery. He goes, and what's he do? It's amazing because clearly he decided, well, wherever I am, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And so not only did he succeed, he ended up having favor. How many know even if you're in the wrong place, having God's favor can make it all right? He ended up having so much favor that he succeeded at being a slave. Hello? He didn't whine about being in his position. He decided to succeed with God's help in his position. Too many of us sit and wallow in our pain because something happened that shouldn't have happened. And know what? Sometimes your problem is dragging you closer to your inevitable dream. I don't know if you knew that. You're too busy complaining about your problem, but you're closer to your dream than you were. And so he's as unto the Lord. The Bible says, whatever we put our hands to do, do it as unto the Lord. What does that mean? Do it with excellence. You may not be serving your own house. You may not be serving your father. You may not be serving physical father, but you can still serve your heavenly father regardless of where you are as long as you're doing it in the right way. It's not about how easy your path is. The question is, will you stay the course even when it hurts? You know, this past week, I woke up to some news that was pretty devastating to me as far as somebody that I looked up to through the years as a youth, and I wrote a lot of music growing up, and a lot of the music I wrote, it comes from a place of something that touched you. And there was this guy who wrote a bunch of amazing Christian music. We sang a lot of the music here. Some of his stuff helped me through some of my own struggles and in my moments needing to be able to lift up a song of praise and worship. And I woke up this past week to finding out that he pretty much renounced his faith on social media. And it blew my mind, because I'm not going to say the name because some of you would know the name. And the fact is this, it's simply the fact that you never know when your today is going to shake something that you thought would never be shaken. Because you have to make a decision on how you're going to respond to what comes. And you think you give up just a little bit of ground. You give up just a little bit of faith. You give up just a, you know what? That thing didn't happen the way I expected. Because know what he said? He talked about how the prayers that were unanswered and the struggles he saw in the world. And he started to give a reasoning on why he just didn't think that God was really in the business of being God. And he wasn't sure there was a God anymore. And I just thought, man, let me never be shaken to the point where I lose my faith. Every time something doesn't work, let it stir me to a place where I go back and seek God. Because you know what? I promise you, Joseph was praying not to be in the slavery position. I'm sure he was praying not to have been stuck in a well. I'm sure he was praying for his life back when his brothers were beating him up. He was praying, and it seemed like unanswered prayers. But when you get the whole story, when you begin to see it the way God sees it, I'm telling you, your turmoil hurts. Your situation sucks. You're in a bad place. I get that. But could it not make you a better person if you went through it the way God has called you to go through it? Number three, when you are wrongfully accused, be stirred, not shaken. Even when he was doing it right, this is the thing that frustrates me. He was actually excelling at being a servant. He was excelling in his slavery position. He had reached the top. He was at the top. He had control of the whole house because of Potiphar's word giving him that control. And in the midst of him doing well, he then gets wrongfully accused and thrown into prison. Seriously, God? I mean, I'm taking my lemons and I'm making lemonade, and now this. You know I didn't do it. I ran away naked because I was fleeing the appearance of evil, and now I feel like I'm stuck with the evil situation that I didn't deserve, and I'm wrongfully accused. Anybody prayed that prayer before? Anybody that frustrated before? See, even when he was wrongfully accused, he chose to be stirred. I'm not saying that he didn't deal with the fear of what prison and what comes with prison. I'm not saying he didn't deal with the struggles and have to work it out on his knees. The Bible talks about how we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling on our knees. I believe in every problem and every situation, I'm going, God, let me get this right, because I know what could come from getting this wrong. Yeah. And I can be real with God, but I want to make sure that I'm getting it right. I'm on my hands and knees praying over things. When I feel like it's so easy just to pray the prayer, God, where were you? The audacity to think that God wasn't with you. Well, God, why didn't you move on my behalf? After I read the story of Joseph, I just realized sometimes we pray for the thing that we need or the thing that we want or the dream that we have, and the path to that dream is never as glamorous or as luxurious as we think it is. I got some other words. I'm gonna have to hold back. I can jump ahead, but I need to hold back just for a minute. He was wrongfully accused. Let's read the scripture together, Genesis 39. It says this: when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. How many know that didn't happen? She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: that Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left the cloak. And when the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Wrongfully accused, still called guilty. There was no judge or jury. There was no jury. There was only a judge, and he was found guilty from the fury that the husband, entrusting every word. Hello? Why would you not believe your wife? You're going to defend your wife. Yet he's being wrongfully accused, and now he's in jail for it. Here's what's crazy about it, though. Number four, when you are experiencing what you don't deserve, be stirred, not shaken. This is what's crazy about it, because when I go to Genesis 39, it tells me this. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Wait a minute. Now he's wrongfully accused. Now he's in prison, and yet he still has God's favor. Some people would say judgmentally, oh, I wonder what he did. Man, he's flown the cuckoo's nest. Oh, he really did that? And everyone jumps to, oh, he must have done that. Look, he's in prison. Oh, man, God help him. God is with him and giving him favor because God knows he doesn't deserve what he's getting. Let's not be so quick to judge when people are claimed as guilty. Maybe we should also understand, what if I'm preemptively judging and God is there with them and God's like, man, you should just shut your mouth because you don't have the full story. And I'm actually in the prison with him giving him success because he doesn't deserve to be here. I'm just saying, we got to be careful. But what's interesting is, even when he was experiencing what he didn't deserve, it didn't shake his faith. He continued in what he knew to do. He didn't allow it to affect who he was. His character didn't fall apart. He continued to serve in the best way he knew, knowing there was purpose on his life and knowing that God would be the judge, that he didn't have to react, but he was going to continue to be stirred in his faith, not shaken by the fear of what was happening. Are you getting this, church? Joseph wasn't comfortable in a place he didn't deserve to be in, but even though he was uncomfortable there, that's what I'm getting at, is he didn't sulk. You don't need the Eeyore effect in your life. You know what I'm talking about. We don't have to have that Eeyore effect. We can just choose, God, you know what's true. You know what is right. You know I didn't do this. And so I'm just going to continue the best way I know how to honor you where I am. Can I give you this big, interesting thought takeaway? It's simply this. Joseph was closer to fulfilling his dream while a slave in Potiphar's courts and while a prisoner in Pharaoh's jails than he ever was while he was in his father's fields. What does that mean? If he was to ever fulfill his dreams, he was going to have to take the path less traveled. In the midst of the prison, he was closer to having the dream fulfilled than when he was back in an obscure town somewhere on his father's property. But we always want our dream on the father's property. And many of us live our lives out, hanging out on the property, wondering why our dream never was fulfilled. God, I'm okay with bumps and bruises. Just secure my life. God, I'm okay when the day comes and I don't have a life. Just secure my spirit, my soul. God, I just want to fulfill my purpose on this earth. And you know what? Even if I don't have the storybook life that everyone wants, as long as you're in the prison with me, as long as you're in the well with me, as long as you're with me when I'm betrayed, as long as you're with me when I'm experiencing things I don't deserve. God, as long as you're with me, that's all I want. Let your problems stir you. So here's a question I have for you. What are you allowing to shake your world that was meant to stir your spirits? What is going on in your world right now that you could be honest, you would just say, look, my faith has been shaken. My world seems to be kind of crumbling and I'm just so mad that God has allowed me to be going through this because after I said yes to Jesus, I thought it was only going to be rainbows and butterflies. And now I'm experiencing something that doesn't seem fair. You're not the first, you won't be the last. But it doesn't mean God's not with you in the midst of it. Would you bow your heads?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.